Romans chapter 14, we'll start at verse 13, read down to verse 19. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Join me as we pray. Father, thank you for the Lord's day. Thank you for the chance to gather with the body of believers. We ask that you would bring renewal to our souls, that you would bring healing where we've been hurt, that you would strengthen us, that you would forgive us of our sin, that you would make us rejoice in the grace you give us. So, Lord, strengthen your body. My brothers and sisters in Christ, strengthen this church for your own glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You heard in my prayer a prayer for the church. It's good to be reminded that the church is not just a place that you go. It is a family to which you belong. A people that are yours. Your people. You might even say it's a spiritual home. A church is. A church can be and should be a connected part of who you are. It ought to be hard to leave. Sometimes it's hard to leave a church, and sometimes it's even harder to actually stay in a church. Because we are a family of refugees. This is the ground we stand on. At one time we were all dead in sin, but we have been salt. We've been sought by God the Father. We've been redeemed at the cross, and we've been loved by grace in Jesus. Our state, our natural state, our unsupernatural natural state, which is depravity or sinfulness. When I say depravity, and when I use the word total depravity, I mean that we just are sinners. And our state of depravity, or being a sinner, that's the common ground that we stand on, and it is the cross of Jesus, the gospel of God, is the common bond. That's what we share. And I love this passage. This passage is so helpful when it comes to living the Christian life with people who love Jesus like you do, but are completely different than you are. This is nothing new. Paul writes this letter. It's what we're reading. It's a letter to a church in Rome. Paul writes this letter to a church in Rome. It's a mixed church. And his intent is to help them center on Jesus and then give space to one another. This is the classic passage for Christian liberty and Christian responsibility. What do I mean by Christian liberty? When I say Christian liberty, what I mean is the freedom that we have in Christ to live in that grace as a new covenant child of God. That's Christian liberty, not legalism. And then Christian responsibility is the mandated Christ-centered care that we have to live our lives as a source of encouragement for other people, for other brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we call it a family. We want to make sure that whatever freedoms that I have in Jesus, whatever freedom that you have in Jesus, that those freedoms don't harm other brothers and sisters that might be struggling. I mean, Paul even mentions weak and strong. We want to make sure that we don't harm those for whom Christ died, is what Paul has said. I mean, don't you get the sense when you read it, starting in verse 13, that you can just feel it? Paul sees that judging and backbiting and division, it's a problem. That's why he says in verse 13, let's not pass judgment on one another any longer. In other words, you've been doing that. You need to stop. It's the tendency. It's human nature. It's how we come into this world. But instead of passing judgment, according to what Paul has said, what we need to do is pour the glue of grace over the body of believers and let grace do its miraculous work, its miraculous cohesive work. So what are those things? What are those things that you and I can do? What can we do as Christians to make sure that we are living under the umbrella of grace and looking out for brothers and sisters that might be struggling? Well, I'll just say it like this morning. We want to strengthen, right? We want to do the things of God to strengthen the people of God. Since I'm a child of God, I want to do the things that honor God, but I want to do them in a way that strengthen the other brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's talk about those things. I cut the passage in half, and it should have been a longer sermon. I just got 2 points this morning. I'll have several sub-points under those points, but only 2 points. Somebody asked you how many points in that sermon? It's just 2 points. Here's the first one. Number one, we need to decide the right things. We need to make decision on the right things. Well, what are those right things? I think Paul covers it in verse 13, 14, and 15. We need to decide this morning. I'm going to ask you to make a decision, a conscious decision. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to decide to not do anything that'll make a brother stumble. Or you might write it like this. Decide to not cause another to stumble. Look with me. You'll find it there in verse 13. Let's read it all and then let's talk about verse 13. Paul writes, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Keep looking at that last phrase. Do you see that word but or rather? It's a contrast. Instead of judging, here's what we do. We want to make sure that we never put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. That means you and I, both of us, that's you and I giving real thought to how you live your life, understanding that how you live your life has an effect on other Christians that might be struggling. I mean, Paul addresses this to weak and strong, and now he's talking to the strong, and he's saying you need to make sure that you live with great empathy with those around you. I mean, it's a vivid idea when you look at verse 13. It's the idea, for those of you that have ever done any long distance training, running or walking, or if you've been walking for a long time, the idea is vivid. It's like somebody slogging along in life, walking, weary from walking so many miles and not paying full attention to the ground and walking on the sidewalk and come up on this uneven part of the sidewalk and the toe of your tennis shoe catches it. And you go immediately to the ground because you're so tired. And Paul says, you don't want to live like that. You don't want to be that kind of stumbling block, do you? Paul says, I know that you have freedom, that I know you got the freedom to live your life any way you want to, any way you see fit under the grace of God. As long as you're not dishonoring the Lord or disobeying the Bible, you have the freedom to be as free as you. I know that. But look, if that freedom is hurting other believers, then it is sin. He uses another word. He uses that stumbling block, verse 13. He uses another word. I don't want to be a hindrance. Do you see that word? That word hindrance, it's the Greek word skandalon. It's where we get the word scandal. So you get a feel for what that word means. It has a little bit of a sinister edge to it, like a trap. The way I thought about this was, you know, we're going up toward the election, and some of the political conversations that you could have, they feel like a trap. Paul's saying, don't set a trap for other believers. Paul says, categorically, in Jesus' name, we are responsible to care for brothers and sisters in Christ. We got to make sure that we don't cause somebody else to trip and fall or to get caught in a trap. So a good thing to ask would be, when you're having a conversation or if you're going to do something, you might ask yourself, am I saying this out of love or in a loving way? Am I doing this out of love? Or here's another way you might ask. Maybe you're not typically given to love and you're having trouble with that. So how about this one? Will this, what I'm doing here, will this encourage faith in Jesus? Will this encourage someone's faith? Or maybe a more pointed question. Will this drive her to Jesus? We want to make decisions that we are going to make a decision. I'm going to do my best to make sure I don't make a brother or sister in Christ stumble, deciding to help someone from stumbling. Let me give you another thing to consider. It's in verse 14. Now, let me turn the coin over. I'll say, be careful how you live. Let's turn it over and talk about grace. You need to make the decision to be confident in grace. Decide to be confident in grace. Look at verse 14, and you ought to read it with pleasure. Notice the confidence of what Paul says. There's this triple layer of confidence in verse 14. Let me read it to you. Paul says, see the triple layer? I know, that's one, and I am persuaded, that's two, in the Lord Jesus, so triple layer of confidence, that nothing is unclean in itself. But it's unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Paul says, look, here's how confident I am in grace. I know it, I'm persuaded of it, and it's in the Lord Jesus. This is the declaration of Christian liberty. When we're here and singing Sunday mornings, and we sing about the freedom we have in Christ, we sing about I'm free to dance, I'm free to do it. This is where we get it, right here. This is what we're talking about. This is what Jesus said. Remember in Mark chapter 7, he talks about clean and unclean. And Mark even says in chapter 7, when Jesus said this, he declared all things clean. Acts chapter 10, remember when Peter has the vision before he goes to see Cornelius, and the sheet comes down, has all these crazy animals that you can eat, and Peter says, no, I'm not eating anything that's unclean. And he hears the voice, the Lord says, don't declare anything unclean that I have declared clean. So Jesus said it, Peter experienced, and here Paul is believing it. Paul is reminding us that the coming of Christ. Now, if you come from a legalistic background or if you come from a Roman Catholic background, here's where this grace ought to really resonate in your heart. Paul is reminding us that the coming of Christ, his life and death on the cross, that brought an end to living under the law. We recognize that the law of God is good. We just don't live under it anymore. We now live under grace. And at the end of verse 14, look what he's doing. He's saying, now there are people out there that still think that what God has said is clean is unclean. And for them, they're going against their conscience. But I just want to press on that a little bit. I want your conscience to be governed more and more by grace and not overcome with guilt. Now, let me be clear when you hear this. I'm not saying to have license to do whatever you want. Not saying that you know what, grace covers it, so you just do whatever you want. That's not what I'm saying. Grace does not permit sin. Grace does not promote sin. At the cross, grace pays for sin. And once you experience grace, that becomes the governor in your life. It's telling you how to live. And Paul is inviting us to be more and more confident in the grace of God found at the cross of Jesus. This is why the gospel is so important. This is why we preach free grace. This is what Christianity is, that you can't be good enough. That's a terrible problem. Jesus has been good enough for us, and God forgives because of your faith in what Christ has done, the finished work of Jesus. So I'm asking you, and I certainly don't want to be a stumbling block, to decide to not be a stumbling block and love the free grace we have in Jesus. Decide to be confident in that grace. That maybe you've got some world-class sins you can look at back behind you and that you think they keep coming up. You need to know that there is no sin so great that grace doesn't cover it. Maybe you've got some respectable sins that you need to deal with, and you need to bring them just to the cross of Jesus and let the grace of God cover them. And decide to be confident in grace. I'm going to give you a third thing, not a point, but a thing under this first point. And that is, we need to decide to protect God's people. Protect God's people. You'll find that in verse 15. Verse 15 is a great empathetic, others-focused, cross-centered verse. Verse 15 is. Let me read it to you. Notice what he says. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Now keep thinking about that verse, and we'll go back to it. Paul has already stated how convinced he is about the great freedom he has in Christ. He's already said that back in verse 14. But now he is insisting on something. He's insisting that we not only live in grace, we live in responsibility. Here's what he's saying. If you demand to live your life any way you want to live, to exercise all your rights in grace, and you've got them, if your major concern is, I'll do what I want, I don't care what anybody thinks, or what it makes someone else feel, then look, you've got being a Christian all wrong. I mean, in this, do you feel it in this verse? Look at the tremendous responsibility. Just look at verse 15. He says, if a brother, this brother, do you feel the responsibility and the weight of being brother and sister to someone here? The brothers. If your brother is grieved, do you see that word grieved? It's a terrible word. You want to be responsible of making someone, their faith shake? Or you see, if you do this, he says in verse 15, you're not walking in love. And then he uses the word destroy. You want to be responsible for destroying somebody's faith? Certainly you don't. Paul says there's just tremendous responsibility, but there's also tremendous value. Look what he says in verse 15, how he describes the Christian. You don't want to destroy, look at the very end, the one for whom Christ died. Do you see that value that each person has? We understand that all humans have value because of the Imago Dei, the image of God that we are created. That image has been disfigured by sin. And here in the church, there's this intrinsic, infused value of a blood-bought brother or sister in Christ. Now look, here's the logic. Follow the logic. If Christ has paid that price for a brother or sister, and how could I refuse to pay the price of holding my tongue and not just telling you what I think? How could I refuse to pay the price to stop doing something I know, even though I got the freedom to do it and it's not sin, but if I know that's hurting my sister in the Lord, how could I refuse to pay that price? Instead, you see this radical Christian ethic that it's tied tightly to the cross of Jesus. That's why we don't take very many steps away from the cross. We stay close to the cross because this is where Christians live. And the closer you are to the cross, the better we're going to be prepared to keep our brothers and sisters up. We need to decide right things. That's not the only thing we need to do. Let me give you another way to consider this. Number two, we need to hold on to. But that was the first point. Here's the second point. Number two, we need to hold on to the right things. Hold on to the right things. Verse 16, 17, and 18. Here's what I mean. If you want to break this out underneath that point, you might say that we need to protect the reputation of grace. Christians are responsible, and we should be. We need to protect what does grace look like. Let me show what I mean there. You'll find it in verse 16. Notice what he says. Verse 16. So do not let what you regard as good, what you see as good, don't let it be spoken of as evil. So that good, keep looking at it, verse 16, that good that he says to protect is the freedom that he declared back up in verse 14. So if we read it like this, let's read it like this. So do not let what you regard as good, that is your Christian freedom that I talked about in verse 14, don't let that be spoken of as evil. You understand that grace is at stake. Well, here's the warning. He's warning strong people, mature believers. I'm just going to talk to those of you that would consider yourself mature believers, that you've experienced the grace of God and you live in grace. You're not under this legalism. So here's I want to talk to you. This is a warning for those of you that have a firm grasp on grace. To not rub the freedom that you have. You got some freedom to do something that maybe someone else struggled with. You don't rub the freedom that you have in the face of a brother or sister that's still trying to figure it out. To have the full depth of grace. Because if you do, what happens is this brother or sister that doesn't really have a grasp on grace, it's going to ruin the reputation of grace. Which is what we're all about. I mean, this is who we are as Christians. We live in this grace. Look, there's something else in verse 17. Verse 17, it could be pulled out and become an entire sermon. It should. In fact, it's responsible for why I didn't make it all the way to verse 23. Verse 17, look at it. We need to focus on what's important. I just want to pause here and say to you, as a Christian, as a church, it's right for us to focus on the things that are important. What are we looking at? What are we going toward? What is our vision for the future? Who do we hope to be? We need to focus on that which is important. I mean, take a look at it, verse 17. Let me read it to you. Notice what Paul says. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God, I would circle that if I were you. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. A couple of things to look at in verse 17. This is the only time you'll hear Paul in the book of Romans mention the kingdom of God. Notice he didn't say the kingdom of man. And when he speaks here of the kingdom of God, he's not looking forward. He's talking about right now. You and I establishing the kingdom of God on earth, keeping our focus on the kingdom of God, not a kingdom of man. He uses that phrase, kingdom of God, the only time in the whole book of Romans. And look what he says about the kingdom of God. He then defines it in verse 17. He says the kingdom of God is higher and it's holier and it's deeper than any petty arguments about consumables, about eating and drinking. And then he brings them up. Paul hits us with this dynamic trio right there in verse 17. A dynamic trio of what the kingdom of God is. Three words, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's go through them quickly. Let's do a little theology right here. Let's look at that word righteousness. You might even want to write that down, righteousness. Righteousness is the central theme of the book of Romans. If you're studying the book of Romans, you need to come away with the idea of righteousness. Righteousness is the driving home of the gospel. Righteousness also addresses the universal problem of every man and woman here. Namely, that we are not righteous. That we are sinful by birth. We are sinful by choice. I said earlier, opening up in my introduction about total depravity. When I say total depravity, what I mean is you're not as bad as you possibly could be. That's not total depravity. Total depravity is that every part of who we are has been affected by sin. So even the good choices that we make, we do something nice for someone, it might have a little bit of a sinful tinge while hoping they'll maybe do something nice for you one day. I mean, everything we do is affected by sin. So it happens from the time we're born. It happens when we make choices. We're not righteous, soaked in sin. And the righteousness of God, this is what Romans is about. The righteousness of God is given to us in a person. Righteousness is a person. This is why the life of Jesus is so important. When you hear me say he lived perfectly, that is a major part of the gospel, because you need perfection to be pleasing to God, and we don't have it. If you've ever said, hey, look, I'm not perfect, what you said in theological language was, I am totally depraved. You didn't even know it. We don't have perfection. We can't be acceptable to God. We need help. We need the perfection of another to cover us because we don't have it in ourselves. We need the perfection of another to actually stand in our place. This is why we call it the great exchange. We even have a song that speaks of the divine exchange. What happens at the cross? When you repent and believe in Jesus, what you're believing is that Jesus takes your sin. That's why he had to go to the cross, pay for your sin, and he gives us his righteousness from the life he's lived. The old theologians used to call it imputed righteousness, I-M-P-U-T-E-D, put on you, that helps you, or alien righteousness, meaning the righteousness of another given to you. You know what this does? If you're from a legalistic background, a Roman Catholic background that believes in grace, but also working for your salvation, This removes any need for you to gain your salvation through being good. This then gives you the basis for pursuing that righteous life. This takes away the need for you to be good. Only Jesus is good, and only his life can save. And the kingdom of God is you and I trusting the righteousness given to us freely at the cross of Jesus. The kingdom of God is not food and drink. The kingdom of God is righteousness. There's another word there. It's that word peace. You'll see it there in verse 17. It's the second part of the trio, peace. The Greek word is eirene. It's probably connected to the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, shalom. You've heard that before. It means wholeness, means settledness. It means being content regardless of what's going on around you. That kind of peace shows up primarily in two places, and those two places are connected. In fact, you can't have one without the other. You've probably heard it said like this. Let's go through it again. You need the peace with God, and you need the peace of God. And if you don't have peace with God, you won't have the peace of God. And if you're lacking the peace of God, maybe you don't actually have peace with God. And that's what the gospel gives. I mean, certainly that's what Paul meant way back in Romans chapter 5. Verse 1, when Paul said, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. It comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's why we preach the cross. That's why we believe in the cross. It's the cross that provides peace with God. And once you have that, then you can have the peace of God. I mean, isn't that even what we need now? The peace of God. That's what Paul That's what Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. That's a great passage to memorize. When Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding." People say, how is she walking through that? Because of this right here. The peace of God surpasses all understanding. That's going to guard your heart and your mind, and it's in Christ Jesus. This is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. We need to focus on it as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Not the kingdom of man, the kingdom of God that is made up of righteousness and peace. And then there's one more fabulous word in verse 17. It's the word joy. Do you see it? But not just any kind of joy. Do you see at the end of verse 17? Joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, that little phrase, in the Holy Spirit, is probably connected to righteousness and peace and joy. But I like the way that Paul put it there. Joy in the Holy Spirit. And this is vital. I mean, that's joy in the Lord. This is vital because the Bible says that the joy of the Lord will be your strength. You'll hear me pray it sometimes. What am I praying? The joy of the Lord be your strength. I'm not praying that you're happy all the time. I'm praying that something happens in your heart that gives you such contentment and such ability that's going to carry you through in the time of crisis and giving you a foundation to stand on and grace to sustain you. And verse 18, he points back. Paul, look what he says in verse 18. Paul says, whoever thus, it's not a word to use much, whoever thus serves Christ, focusing on the kingdom, focusing on righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, Paul says, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. And we get that out of order all the time. We want to be approved by people and then hope we're acceptable to God. That's completely backwards from the gospel. The gospel reverses it for us and tells us that it is grace. You live in grace, righteousness that is given to you, peace that sustains you, joy that comes out of your heart, righteousness found in Christ, peace with God, joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that are going to strengthen you. Look, I love to preach the Bible. I love to study it. I love to bring it to you. I love to be here on Sunday mornings worshiping. I love when we sing songs like we did right before I stood up to preach, full of energy and truth and theology and joy and worship. I want us to be a church that embraces grace and preaches grace, believes in grace, extends grace in Jesus' name. I want us to be a church that embraces the liberty, the freedom that you have in Christ, to not live with this guilt hanging over your head, but this great freedom in Jesus. But I want us to do so with a real responsibility to one another. That we're watching out. We're not going to let anything get in the path of my brother or sister. It's going to make her stumble. Well, a real laser focus on the gospel that gives us righteousness and peace and joy. That's what I want for you. Righteousness, peace, and joy found at the cross of Jesus. You join me as we pray together. The heads bowed this morning as we go to the Lord in a time of commitment and prayer. I'm going to pray, and after I do, we'll sing another couple of songs of worship. I hope that when you sing and worship this morning, that it comes from a fountain of grace in your heart, that you can rejoice in what God has done in your life, that we keep our focus on the kingdom of God. And as we sing today, that you sing to the Lord. There's some of you here that really got some things going on you want us to pray for. We want to do that. The best way to do that right now is just to send an email, or even if you're a guest, you can do it on when you register as a guest. Send that to us. Your pastors get those, and we faithfully pray for you. Because I want us to be a church known for living out the kingdom of God. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us at the cross. Thank you for giving us the church. Thank you for loving us in Jesus. Thank you for carrying us through so many things. Make us people that strengthen one another for the glory of God and the good of the gospel. Lord, these are your people. This is your church. So, Father, I pray you find us faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.